You're listening to Coast Community Radio After Deadline. I'm your host, Chelsea Goro, with The Daily Historian. This is Easter week. For Christian churches, that is a busy time. I am joined today by representatives of two Astoria churches. One is an entirely new church, and the second is one of Astoria's oldest congregations. Our first guests are Steve Buckaloo and Pastor Glenn Maiden. Welcome.
Well, thanks, Chelsea.
Thank you.
Now, the two of you have formed a completely new congregation, specifically created for people who are turned off by organized religion. Is that right?
That's it.
And can you explain how this church kind of came to be and what the idea behind it was?
Wow. I've been praying for this church for about 8 or 9 years, actually. I lived in Portland for a long time and just been praying that Astoria could be reached for the Lord. Started attending North Coast Family Fellowship in Seaside, where Pastor Glenn had just started there, I think, about 6 months before I got there. And it's finally just progressed, slow graduate progression to coming to Astoria.
Okay. Now, where is your service held?
We're going to be at the Labor Temple up on the second floor, right above the bar and grill that's right there.
Okay. And now, was that planned or is that coincidence?
God does wonderful things.
Well, first of all, it's really cheap. So it's like, yeah, really inexpensive. And but we love the location because it's above a bar. It's non-traditional. Yeah. And, you know, our experience in church planning is that people who haven't got a church background won't come to a traditional site. So we always try and go off campus. Mm-hmm. We have a satellite church in Seaside that's next to a tattoo parlor. So, you know, freshen up your tattoo, come to church.
Okay. Now, can you just explain to me a little bit about the church itself?
Well, we're small group based. That means that we gather in small groups. We study scripture. We pray for each other. Right now, I'm working on a small group for single moms, you know, so we're very support oriented. We have groups that are connected to recovery from drugs and alcohol. I'm doing an online group right now to help people write their story, which really connects to the hurt and brokenness that launches addiction. And we have a very amazing worship experience as well. You know, it's a one-hour church service. It'll be on 6:30 at 6:30 Saturday nights, and guitar-driven, kind of hipster feel, and a lot of young people and groovy people like Steve and me too.
Okay. So what's your target audience then?
Yeah, unchurched people. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So are members of the group, people who have never been to church before?
Our core leadership are all seasoned Christians. But my personal background, I was a pastor of an inner city church in Michigan for 17 years. And I know I look much younger than that. You're going to say that. we reach a lot of unchurched people, very non-traditional locations, you know, very edgy music and, you know, the gospel that connects to people and their brokenness. That's our story.
Okay. So what kind of an experience could a new person coming to this group, what can they expect?
Well, I think the first thing they'll expect to see and they will get is loving people. One thing we just really want everyone to know is we're all sinners, and that's we're no different. In fact, we are exactly the same. And coming there, I think they'll feel welcomed. I'm sure they will be if they'll show up. We love people. We love families. We love kids. And I think they'll experience God. That's one thing. When they come in that door, I think they'll experience the Lord Jesus Christ right there.
Yeah, so. And you can wear jeans, you know, a T-shirt. You know, that's what I wear when I speak. You know, so very informal, but very friendship-driven. That's our vision. Again, small groups, lots of support for people, particularly in family and children.
Okay. So how would you say your church differs from more traditional-style churches?
Well, you know, we don't have, like, a lot of hymns. We'll have a few, but it's all very modern music. Again, guitar-driven music that was written the last 5 years, so it's very contemporary in that
Yeah, a
that
lot of
sense.
Stuff you hear on K-Love, mm-hmm. you'll hear That's at right. church.
Yeah, and but the hymns we do are very modern in arrangement, so very cool.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, what kind of drives you to do this?
What drives me?
Mm-hmm.
The love of the Lord. I love God, and everything that He's done for me is just beyond explanation to anybody. And I want everyone else to have that kind of an experience with God. That's what drives me. So, the love of the Lord.
And you, Glenn?
Well, you know, like I said, my background, my story is working with addicts and victims of abuse. And it's very special when, you know, someone comes from a broken background, drugs and alcohol or victimization, and they find hope and help in Christian community. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Yeah. Okay. Can you tell me a little bit about your background?
Oh, my background. Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, Christian-wise, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I was 10 years old. In June 14th. actually, I've been in graphic design and marketing all my life. I came to Astoria about 6 years ago and worked for about 4.5 years at Columbia Memorial Hospital as their director of marketing. Left there, kind of tried to retire, but then I couldn't, and I found myself involved more and more with the church, which I wanted from the beginning. I met with Glenn and said, I really want to get involved. And I did that. Right now, I do have a marketing company that I do a lot of design work for some of the clients here in town and then also over in Portland area. I had a business there for 25 years and did all that kind of stuff. Did the Portland Winterhawks stuff and did stuff for the Tulip Farm out in Mount Angel. I still do their stuff for them. And just other clients around. So kind of earning a little extra, but spending most of my time with the church and doing what I can there.
Okay. And Glenn, your background?
I went to Asbury College in Wilmer, Kentucky. It's Wesleyan College. I did my master's degree in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in New Testament, and did my doctoral dissertation at Western Seminary in Holland, Michigan, in addictive systems. And served 17 years in an inner city church, which grew and became a suburban church and is now a very, very large church on the west coast of Michigan. And about 6.5 years ago, North Coast was looking for a new pastor, wanted a guy with an outreach background. You know, I think you asked earlier that the question about, you know, what makes it different. You know, our passion is to connect with people, you know. Again, we've kind of walked away from a lot of the traditional kind of wrappings of the church. You know, like I said, we're very informal, modern music, but we're very scriptural. We focus on the atoning work of Christ. And so my background connects to reaching out to people. I love to tell people that, you know, if this church will take me, they'll take anybody. And that's kind of attitude, you know.
Okay.
All right.
So what message do you hope to deliver this Easter?
Okay, that's for me, right? Well, we're going to talk about how the gospel, how a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it can change us, can change our story, you know, can change our family background, our parenting, can change our addiction, our recovery. And so it is the power to transform a human life.
And what does Easter mean to you?
Well, it's just that. You know, it's not just another event on the calendar. It is the change of the human heart and how that change impacts people all over the world. And so that's our passion. We love to connect with the broken of our community. I love to feed the poor. We plan to connect with the Astoria Rescue Mission, you know, and be a significant part of the community.
And Steve?
Easter to me is everything. Without Easter, none of the rest of the story makes any sense. In fact, it would just fall flat on its face. I think Easter is the most important celebration that we have as Christians, is the power of resurrection and change. We can resurrect and change and go in different directions. And through the power of Christ, we can do that. So I love this season. More than Christmas, actually.
Now, outside of church, can you tell me a little bit about your life, about what you do outside?
Whew. Wow. Outside the church, I don't know that I have a life outside the church.
Steve.
Oh, I do, yes. I have.
You're a professional grandfather.
I'm a professional grandfather. I do have two granddaughters that live in Seaside and spend a lot of time with them, and a grandson in Portland, the Beaverton area, and he comes over and visits us every month. Has since he was born, and we love him and both of them tremendously. I have a son, lives here in Seaside, works for WOW, and my daughter, I have a daughter that lives in Longview over there, not working, but surviving. She's gone through some real issues too in her life, and the Lord's helping her through that kind of stuff. So life for me is interesting, fun, challenging, and stressful sometimes. But through the power of Christ, I get through it all. So that's
And how about you, Glenn?
Well, I love to fly fish. I'm an avid fisherman. And I love what I do. I love my work. I've written a book. It's called The Treasure, Healing the Hurt of the Postmodern Heart. It's the story of how the gospel connects to our addictions. It can heal us and help us. And I travel around the country, and I speak on it. Last speaking engagement was in Maui. Oh, that was sad.
Yeah.
It was really difficult. But someone's got to do it. And so I love speaking and connecting with recovery communities. And in fact, I'll be working with Astoria Point here in Astoria in one of their groups. It's actually a step two group. Again, the spirituality of recovery. So I'm very excited. That's going to be starting up very, very soon.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you.
I couldn't get by without saying golf, too. I forgot golf, and I spend so much time on the golf course as I can. So with my friends and co-workers. So golf, love it.
All right. Well, thank you both for joining us today.
Sure.
Thanks, Chelsea.
You're listening to KMUN After Deadline. I'm your host, Chelsea Goro from The Daily Historian, and now I am joined by Interim Rector of Astoria's oldest church congregation, Ann Fontaine. Welcome.
Thank you.
Ann, could you start by telling me about your background, how you came to be a professional interim minister, currently serving Grace Episcopal Church?
Sure. Well, I was a mom most of my life, my married life, and I was very active in the church and did a lot of other volunteer stuff. It was sort of a thing of people of my generation, women of my generation, who were not did not have to go to work to support the family. We did a lot of volunteer running service projects like food banks and libraries and things like that. And so I did a lot of that. And then I was very active in the church. I've been away from the church until I was about age 30. From about 15 to 30, I was a prodigal daughter, sort of testing out what else was out there. But when our daughter was 2, I got the idea that I wanted to have her baptized. So I knew enough from growing up in the church. I've always been an Episcopalian, that I should go and become a member of a church before I asked for our daughter to be baptized. So when I went to church, it was in Christ Church in Lake Oswego. So we walked in the door, and just happened that the assistant was a guy I'd known in high school. So I got very involved because our kids were all the same age. And anyway, I began doing different things in the church, leading services and learning how to preach and all that. And then we moved to Wyoming, and after a little while of kind of getting my bearings there, started being active in the church again. And so every so often, well, no women could be ordained in the Episcopal Church till 1974. So I didn't really think about that until then. So then after that, people would ask me periodically, well, when are you going to be ordained? And so I just wasn't really, that really wasn't what I thought I wanted to do. So I would just say, nah, I don't think so. Because I got to do everything except the sacraments. So I ran the church camp and I did stuff like that. Anyway, so then we kind of went back and forth, me and God, I guess, or my ego, one of those two things. Anyway, and eventually in the 80s, it came back to me that I might do it. But I just really, we had one child left in high school, and I just didn't think that was going to be a good thing to do. So I said, I don't know if you want to know this. I was doing my usual kind of praying, which is, if you want me to do this, I want to hear it from my husband, not from you anymore. And I'm not telling him. So then 2 weeks later, Jim said, you better go to seminary pretty soon or you'll be dead before you get ordained. And so I went to seminary. I was like, okay, I give up.
Wow. Yeah. Okay, so what brought you to Astoria in the North Coast?
Well, we were in Wyoming for 35 years. My husband was a doctor there. And then when we retired, he retired, we came out here. And I had always done interim ministry in Wyoming, taking a job in between settled pastors. And so we have always come out here to the coast. I grew up in Portland, and my grandparents lived in Seaside, and many of my relatives fished the Columbia, and so it's really home. And so when we were just kind of deciding, you know, shoveling snow or not, it was kind of, you know, we came here. So anyway, we had always had a place in Cannon Beach, so we decided to come here permanently. That was a year ago. But I had, before that, I had helped out St. Catharines in the Nehalem Manzanita area is their interim. And then I retired again. And then Astoria called me and said, oh, we really need someone for 2 months. And so I came here. So that's how I got to Astoria, which I had never really spent much time in. So it was kind of fun learning all a new community.
So how long have you been there now?
I started in, what is this? This is March. I started in February, I think, or April. I don't know. I've only been here about 6 weeks.
Okay.
And I'll be here until the end of the new priest comes in May 1st. So I'll be here till then.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we opened the show with two leaders in an entirely new church here in Astoria. Mm-hmm. With Grace Episcopal being the oldest, what does it take to sustain a church that's that old? You know, what does it take to keep that going?
Well, of course, it takes a lot of commitment by the whole congregation to keep it going over the years. And this church is very enduring. You know, it really draws on the roots of Christianity. The Episcopal Church, we're going to do a service tonight. Well, this is tomorrow. Oh, well. Thursday night, we're doing a service that replicates the liturgy from the second century. And our liturgies on Sundays are very similar, although they're brought into the modern language, but it really hasn't. The essentials have not changed since the times of Jesus, and so although we continually bring the language and the imagery and what we're doing into the current era, so it's sort of this ongoing, enduring quality that has the ability to change over the centuries to meet the needs of the time that it's speaking to. So that's kind of what we'll be doing on Easter is the same thing people have done on Easter forever since Jesus was resurrected. So, yeah.
How many services will you be conducting on Easter?
On Easter Day, we'll have two services at 8 and 10.
Okay.
Yeah.
And any other activities during the weekend?
Well, on Friday, we have Good Friday at noon and 7, where we do the time of the crucifixion and some meditations and readings and prayers around that event. And then Holy Saturday is kind of a time of silence, the sort of the sense of the absence, that feeling of that I think many people have of, is God real? Is it really here? Is God really real or not? And it's a time to kind of meditate on that, those times when you feel the absence of God. And then we go into Sunday when we are reassured that God is always with us and that we are the beloved of the Creator. So that's kind of where we are.
So aside from Easter, any service, what kind of experience can a Christian expect when attending your church?
Well, it's pretty welcoming. We use a fairly set liturgy. We follow the same kind of design every week. We use a prayer book, which has set prayers that we use. And some people find that very constricting, and other people find it very liberating not to have to make something new up every week. So it's kind of that's the difference between some kinds of traditions and others. The Episcopal Church is very similar to the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran. We have very similar liturgies. We start with praise. We talk about the Word. We have sermons. We read three or four different lessons from the Bible. We have a sermon, then we have prayers, and then we celebrate the Eucharist. And every Sunday we celebrate the meal that Jesus asked us to celebrate with him, of the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine, as a way of becoming more close with God in a more tactile kind of way, not just all in our heads, but taking in. We feel that it's the real presence of Christ is with us. Not that the elements change their consistency, but that God is really present with us in the bread and in the wine, and it's a more sensuous kind of way of being in touch with God. So we sort of have what we call it the Word as spoken, and then the Word as incarnate, the God with us, as we call it. So that's what we do every week. Pretty much the same thing.
Are there any other groups or activities that participate out of your church?
In what way?
Bible studies, that kind of
thing? Oh, yeah, yeah. During Lent, we studied various aspects of what it means to forgive and to be forgiven, and also just some of the... We used a lot of video clips from... I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Mission. There's a scene where the man who has been a slave trader gets set free by the local people, and that sort of talked about being forgiven, what that feels like, and who has to do the forgiving. We talked a lot about that, and how can we forgive things that have happened to us without losing our, you know, not giving up our self-worth and becoming a doormat, but that there's a way of forgiving that can let it go, that so that we can move on in life and not be carrying around a bunch of stuff that really belongs to somebody else, something they did to us. So we talked a lot about that. We did a lot on those two, particularly those two subjects, because they're kind of Lent is a time to look at your spiritual life and to see what is working, what isn't working, and what you might want to do differently. At least that's what it is for us, so, yeah.
And what does Easter mean to you?
Well, Easter to me, oh boy, that's a big question. Easter to me, of course, it's the resurrection, new life, but it's that nothing can overcome love. They're not even death. No one can kill love. Nothing can kill love. And that love will come forth regardless. It's always the main thing. For me, Easter is that sense that one of my main pieces of scripture that I use when I'm feeling less than totally good about life is from Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not death or not principalities, powers, life, death, nothing can separate us. And I think Easter is the fulfillment of that, that though Jesus dies in our way of thinking on a Friday, that it is that in powerlessness, the whole idea that it isn't by taking power or by having things or being revenge, none of those things are the way to life. The way to life is by giving over those things and realizing that love is the only answer. So that's what Easter means to me, I guess, mainly.
All right. How many members does your congregation have?
Well, that's a good question. I've not really been there long enough. I know that there's usually about 50 or 60 on a Sunday. So, and we have a Sunday school, and we have... a lot of people who call it their church who come for like the Labyrinth services or the Teze services on Wednesday nights. We have a lot of different things going on that it's hard for me to tell. And I don't really know. I haven't looked at the books to tell you how many actually are members. But
what is the Wednesday service? Can you talk about that?
Yeah. During Lent, we had it every week. It's a meditative service, mainly with music in the style of the monastery in Teze, France. There's a lot of sort of chanting type style of music, very easy to learn. We have a little group that leads it, and a lot of silence and time to light candles for, you know, prayers. It's just a very sort of silent kind of meditative service that it's a time to be quiet in the noise of the world. So that's mainly, we have it once a month and regularly, but during Lent we had it every week. So, yeah.
How does this church differ from other churches you've been a minister at?
Well, I've been at all kinds of churches. I was a priest on the reservation, and that was very different from this church. And I was a priest in Jackson Hole, which is very different from other churches. And then I most recently was at St. Catherine's, which is about a third of the congregation is first language Spanish speaking. And so that gave a different flavor to the church. So we have, they all follow the same arc of the same pattern of service, but like at the Spanish speaking congregation, we use music from this more Mexican kind of style music. And it on the reservation, they like the old time, real old time, old hymns of the Episcopal Church that they had learned as children. They like that a lot. And so we kind of go with what, you know, the culture of the place in terms of the things that go along with the worship. But I also was in Tanzania for a time with a Partners in Mission project and with the Episcopal Church. And though the service was in Swahili, I could still totally follow the service because it follows the same pattern, even though the music might be different or and the words are totally different. But the pattern of praise and reflection on the scripture and breaking bread together, the Eucharist, is the same. So you would totally know where you were.
Can you share a little bit about your mission?
Well, it was a thing with the National Episcopal Church. And the Anglican Communion is all over the world. It's a worldwide communion. And it's quite strong in Tanzania. It's called the Church of the Province of Tanzania. And for a while in the 80s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, we had this program called Partners in Mission. And people from all the different Anglican churches around the world, different people would come together, and then we would tour around and go to services and talk to people. And then we would give we would tell you what we saw. And then you could do what you wanted. And they would come here and tell us what they saw. And it was quite revealing because they would see things that we would think we hadn't really thought about for a long time, but seemed to be working or not working for each thing. So it was kind of a sharing of, although we all worship in the same tradition and we all follow Christ as our way of life, you get used to doing things a certain way, and then you have someone from another culture come in, and they see things, and it really opens your eyes and makes you appreciate new ways of approaching it. So it was a shared mission project of not where we went and helped them, but that we all came together in each other's countries and shared with each other. So it was a really fun, interesting thing. So
wow.
Yeah.
All right. Well, before we wrap up today, do you have a message for our listeners?
Oh, love one another. That's our command.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. That concludes our After Deadline show. This is Chelsea Goro from the Daily Historian for Coast Community Radio.